All right. Amen. Take your Bible. Turn to two places. 2 Samuel 12. And we're going to begin in Psalm 18. 2 Samuel 12. Psalm 18. And what we're going to read in Psalm 18 is also recorded in 2 Samuel 22. And right at the end of this, it says, "These be the last words of David." So this is kind of written at a time in David's life when he's looking back down the road over a long reign, a long ministry. This is looking back, okay? So think about that. David's looking back over his life as we read this. Psalm 18, and I'm going to start reading in verse 25. The whole chapter is so good about God and His deliverance and His goodness. "With the merciful thou wilt shew thyself merciful." That's important. That goes into what we're going to talk about. You want mercy, you show mercy. "With an upright man thou wilt shew thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt shew thyself pure." It's important who you are, not just what you do. "With the froward thou wilt shew thyself froward." That's sinful. So if you show yourself sinful to God, then you're going to experience that from Him. "For thou wilt save the afflicted people, thou wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle." You know that song that we heard that was just sung about the Lord? If that doesn't light your candle, then your wood is wet. "The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength, and maketh my way perfect." Looking back, he said he made my way perfect. That's incredible. "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me up upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arm. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath upholden me, and thy gentleness hath made me great." Can you underline that? Brother, can you ask a blessing on the sermon?
Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come here safely, Lord, and to hear your word. And we now ask you to please bless the service. Bless the word that's coming forth, Father. And we want to thank you for everybody that made it here safely. And the ones that couldn't make it, Lord, we ask that you bless them as well, Father. Thank you for everything you do for us, Jesus. Amen.
I want you to picture David. He's coming to the end of his ministry. And ABC News is going to interview him. He sits down, and they said, "King, we know that you're coming to the end of your reign, and we have been reviewing the last 40 years of your reign. We've been looking back through history. We noticed and we looked at the news articles about your rise from obscurity when you killed Goliath." I mean, what an amazing story that was. And that's how you began to be made known to Israel. And then You had the tiff with Saul, and you showed yourself very grateful and graceful in that thing, and went above and beyond to show yourself righteous in that area. And I mean, that you were wealthy, you were wise, you destroyed all the enemies around you. You didn't lose a war. One time you went and killed all those Philistines and brought the trophy to the king. And we've just been looking back through this. And now at the end here, you're dealing with struggles within your own family. And even through that, you are still on the throne. And if you could just tell me, what would you attribute your success to? What would you... Was it the slingshot? Was it the stones? Was it the harp? Was it the mighty men around you? I mean, what? David, you're the greatest king that has ever lived. I mean, this... What was it? How did you achieve this? How did all this happen? What happened? And he said, well, I think about many things as I look back, and I see the hand of God in many places in my life. But he said, the thing that made me great was God's gentleness. Wow. Thy gentleness hath made me great. David was a man that knew God. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that knew God so well, and God and him had such a good relationship that when 300 years later Isaiah is talking to King Hezekiah, he said, listen, tell Hezekiah that I am going to deliver you from the Assyrians for my sake and for my servant David's sake. Wow. I'm going to come through David. I'm going to sit on the throne of David. I'm going to establish your seed forever, David. And God said I liked him to make him king over Israel. There were something about David and God's relationship that was unique to anybody in the Bible. And a lot of people that don't know God, they accuse him of being cruel. Why did God let this happen? Why did God take so-and-so from me? Look at the trials that I am going through right now. Why is this happening? Why is this going on? What kind of God would do this to his own children? And can I tell you that those people don't know God? He's not a big angry God up in the sky that says, serve me or else. And the truth be told, there's many people that have a false God. And the relationship with their false God is an abusive one, to the point where they will take their babies and throw them to the crocodiles in the Nile River to appease the wrath of their God. But a man that knew God more than almost anyone in the Bible, he said, I'll tell you what made me great. I'll tell you what it was more than anything. It was God's gentleness. When we think about someone becoming great, we think about money, we think about power, we think about political influence, we think about acts of valor, but we don't think about gentleness. And the most powerful leader in the world, you'll never hear another world leader say this. So we have the wrong definition of greatness, and we have the wrong definition of what it means to become great. Now, in a moment, we're going to talk about what that greatness was specifically, what that gentleness was specifically in David's life. But the only way for his gentleness to make you great is you have to be aware of it. The only way you can see the gentleness is when there is somebody that is great and powerful and almighty and strong, and they deal with something that is very vulnerable and very weak. Now, is there anything so powerful as God? And the contrast between God and us, it can't even be told. But God took David in the most vulnerable circumstances, when he had the most difficult times, and he dealt with them gently. "We were gentle among you as a nurse that cherisheth her child." The Bible talks about Jesus Christ, and it says, "A bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax will he not quench." You know when the reed is knocked over and you don't know if it's going to live or not? God doesn't cut it off if there's any chance. And if it's smoldering and there's a chance that the light will come back or the flame won't come back, if there's hope, God capitalizes on that hope. He wants to salvage them. And he looks back over his life, and when King Saul was trying to kill him, God was there preserving him. And when the Philistines could have killed him, God was there taking care of him. And when he was in the cave, people came down there to comfort him, and they became his closest friends. When he faced the Goliath with nothing more than a slingshot, and that man could have crushed him, God and his gentleness was taking care of him. When he was in the wilderness watching sheep, and a lion and a bear came up, and he had no machine gun, he prevailed over them because God was there taking care of him. And that gentleness that God was referring to is what made him great. God wasn't looking for a warrior. He was looking for a little boy in the mountains that played with his heart and sang to his God. And that's who he chose. The gentleness of God is the only reason that David became the king and how his kingdom was sustained. So I'm going to say, number one, the gentleness of God. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, exposes sin. I believe that David, when he was looking back over his life, more than anything, I believe he was referring to God's gentleness at the time when he was the most broken, and he was the most helpless, and he was the most vulnerable, and God in that time showed him gentleness, and he showed him kindness, and he didn't crush him. I really believe that's what David was thinking. But when somebody speaks about the time that God moved in their life more than anything, they're usually referring to one time where God showed up, and God helped them, and God changed their life. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, every man has flaws, right? And every man is susceptible to sin. And every man can fall and mess up and ruin their lives. And King David, even though God brought him to this place, and he was powerful, and he was the king over Israel, and he was conquering these wars, he got complacent in his life, and he stopped growing, and he stopped advancing, and he stopped going forward. And one day, David, instead of going to battle like he should have gone to battle, you know what he did? He laid up and take a nap on top of his house. And he woke up one afternoon, and he looked across the way, and he saw a beautiful woman bathing. And instead of turning away, he sent and inquired who that woman was. He found out that she was married, but David proceeded forward and he had an affair with her. And then the woman became with child by that affair, and he panicked, and he said, "What am I going to do?" So he called one of his mighty men, one of his warriors back from the war, that was married to that woman whose name was Bathsheba, and he said to him, I want you to take a break and I want to go spend time with your wife. And he wouldn't do it. And he got him drunk and he tried twice. He said, "Go, spend time with your wife." And he would not do it. He said, "How can I do this while my friends are on the battlefield? And they're there. I can't think. I can't disconnect from the battlefield. I have to go help them. They need me. My country needs me right now. So you know what David did? He had his general, Joab, he had him put him in the thickest part of the battle. And he said, when he's there and he's in the most dangerous place, I want you to draw back from him. And when that happened, Uriah died, and David committed two sins that in the Old Testament were punishable by death. And there was no sacrifice for them. And there was no way that you could be forgiven for those things. God said, that's it. You take them out and you stone them. And David did both of those things. And you know what God did and how he dealt with them? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, he sent him a preacher named Nathan. And Nathan came to him and he told him a story. And I'm going to tell the story because a lot of people don't know the story. Bear with me if you know it. He said there was a rich man and he had a lot of sheep. But then there was one poor man and all he had was one little sheep. And he loved that sheep and he brought it inside the house. He pet it, fed it. And this sheep was everything that this man had. And a traveler came by and they needed a sheep to eat. And the rich man didn't take one of his many sheep out of his flock. But you know what he did? He went to that poor man, that lamb that he loved, and he killed it and fed it to the rich man. And David's wrath was kindled. And he said, the man that did this shall surely die. Now, the Bible says, by your words you will be judged. Right? And by your words you shall be condemned. We read, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the unmerciful you're going to show yourself hard. Right? We read that in there. And David said, he's going to die. And you know what God said through Nathan? He said, David, look at verse 7, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And you know what God did in his gentleness? He exposed his sin to him in a loving way to bring it to his attention. Do you know it's the gentleness of God that doesn't allow us to continue in our sins? But as a loving physician, he brings it to us and exposes it because he loves us too much to allow it to remain unchecked. And when we look back over our lives, if there is any amount of greatness, if there's any amount of godlikeness, if there's any amount of spirituality there, if there's any good in any of us here this morning, we can look back and see the gentleness of God in exposing our sin and bringing it to our attention and not allowing it to go and remain unchecked. The times we were the most vulnerable, the times that we were the most bruised, the times that we were the closest to being extinguished and forsaken and giving up on God, the times we were the furthest from God, from doing what we were supposed to be doing, times that bring tears to our eyes because they were not good times. And in those times, we can see the gentleness of God. And if you followed God any length of time, like David did, you can say, God, you brought it to my attention. You did not allow me to continue. You brought it to me and forced me to face it. I didn't bring it to you. So you and your gentleness and your mercy, you brought it to me and said, you must take attention and take care of this. You know, Nathan was one of David's friends. Nathan was one of David, he named a child after him. This wasn't the pastor at Wesatch Baptist Church. This was a kind, loving friendship. But Nathan was also his preacher, his spiritual leader, somebody that gave him messages from God on multiple occasions. And he looked up to him and he respected him. And he loved him so much he named a child after him. And that's who God brought to him to say, hey, Nathan, hey, David, you're the man. You need to take care of this. What better way could this have been dealt with? What better way of could it been brought to his attention than by a loving friend that wanted the best for David and the best for his life? And I think back all the way from the time that I got saved. And you know what I see is that I get saved and I got right and I start living for God. And then I start straying off the path. And it's almost immediately God brought it to my attention and had me straighten it out. And those weren't very fun times. They weren't. I mean, time after time, and one time there was this time I was with the wrong crowd and I hadn't been saved very long, and they said, I want you to go when you're here with your dad selling cantaloupes, and I want you to bring me back a pack of cigarettes. And they used to have the cigarettes in the front of the store before they had them behind the counter. And I remember getting some Sunkist and some 7-Up and a pack of Winstons, and I popped them in my pants there. And I go up, and the cashier said, and can I have the cigarette? Dixon, Tennessee. And my heart sank. And she said, the man that owns this store is the mayor. He'll be looking for you. And he came out and he said, well, there's two places I could take you. I could take you to jail, or I could take you to Father. I said, take me to Dad. And every time God says, no, you have to face this. Right? Hasn't there been times in your life where you've tried to get off and go the wrong way, and God in his gentleness said, no, you need to face this. You need to take care of this. This can't continue. Amen. And you know what David said? The gentleness of God has made me great. God is the most powerful in all the world. And there's no comparison to how powerful he is. And he doesn't act like an angry ruler that tries to force his purpose on us. He's too great to slam us against the wall by our throat and force us to do his will. And he will crush us if we don't instantly surrender. Instead of coming down in a forceful way and requiring immediate submission, he puts a gentle pull on you in a prompting of the Holy Spirit. And he says, come on, take care of this. Gently, and he waits for your willing assent and your choice to face it and take care of it. I think about Jesus. He's the doctor with the greatest bedside manner. And you can go and you can show him the spots that scare you. And he cares about you. And he cares about what you're going through. And he cares about getting this removed. And you can show it to him. And you know what he'll do is he'll take it out and he'll cut it out. And you can show it to him because he cares and he loves you. I'm not like that. I'm not like that. Maybe that's why I don't make a lot of people great. You know what I do? You get big, I'll get bigger. Jonathan is here somewhere. He was at our house the other day working. He's helping me work around the house. So my wife made some lunch, and we had one of the things on the plate was red bell peppers with hummus, right? And that those both of those were created in heaven. I mean, is there anything better than fresh hummus and fresh vegetables to to dip them in. And Jonathan looks at it. And he gets nervous. And he starts sweating. And I said, "You're going to eat it. You are going to eat that." "Well, it was grown. Now it's natural. I can't eat that. It's fresh. You're going to eat it." And I got up. I said, "You will eat it. My wife cooked. Michelle, come here." And the more he resisted, the bigger I got. And finally, he took a bite. And he started sweating and crying. But he got it down. God's not like that. He's not. He's so different. You know? And we think it's by force. And we think it's by submission. We think it's with the rod, and we think it's with the belt. And we think it's, you're going to pay for what you did. We think it's with tickets. And sometimes it is. But with God, it's the Holy Spirit. It's gentle. The wisdom that descendeth from above is gentle and peaceable and easy to be entreated. Think about the gentleness of God in your life, even right now. He's saying, "This is what I've been telling you. Can we take care of this?" No, that's not the preacher. That's the Holy Spirit. It's not me. That's the gentleness of God. Because He loves you. He wants you to take care of it. I read this old preacher, Jim, from the 1800s in a book called The Biblical Illustrator, and they said there was a statue in Germany, and it had this, it was a statue of a horse, and these kids would come, and they would climb on it, and they would fall off, and they would hurt themselves. And one time there was a lady visiting there from England, and she went in the middle of this city, and all this rocks and stones everywhere, and then there's the statue of a horse, and there's all these beautiful flowers. And she said, "Why are those flowers planted there?" And they said, "The German children love flowers, so they won't do anything to mess up the flowers. And they were put there to protect them from climbing on the statue and falling off." Flowers. And we got a great, big, loving God. And He loves us, right? And He wants to keep us from harm. So you know what He does? He plants flowers around the things that harm us. And we say, if we go there, we'll mess up these flowers. Sometimes it's your family. Sometimes it's your relationship with God. But God's put a lot of flowers and wonderful things in your life. Right? And He's planted those things, and sometimes they're a hedge. You know what God says? "Come on, let's take care of it. Let's take care of it." What if God would have just ignored it? And let it go on. What would be written about the life of David? If God allowed you to continue in your current state, in your hardened state, and He didn't woo you, and He didn't summon you, and He didn't ask you to take care of things, what would become of us? The gentleness of God. The gentleness of God hath made me great. It has to be experienced And it also has to be duplicated. There was a story of Shimei. And Shimei is cursing the king. And he's throwing rocks at him as he's going by. He said, "Come out, thou bloody man." And David's bodyguard said, "Let me go take his head off. Who is this dead dog to curse my lord the king?" David said, "Let him curse. Maybe God will requite me good for his cursing this day." See, it was experienced and it was duplicated. Now every one of us in here has experienced the gentleness of God. And we've experienced where God has brought these things to our attention. Have we in a loving way brought this to other people's attention? In a gentle way? Think about your life and think about the times where you experienced the gentleness of God and the gentleness of other people. And it's always been those times when I was vulnerable. And it's always been those times when I deserve to be crushed and the person said, "Hey, I love you, but look, I want to show you this. This isn't good." Isn't it amazing that when we think back, those are the times that we think about the gentleness of God, the gentleness of other people? You know what made David great? Was how he repented, and God exposed this sin to him, and he repented and got it taken care of. And I would like to say, number two, that the gentleness of God, it exposed his sin, but it also eased his sentence. And if you read verses 8 through 13, he said, "David, I don't know why you did this. Now here's what's going to happen." And he tells him all the things that's going to happen. But look what he says in verse 13. "David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." He didn't fight it like Saul. He admitted it. And look what Nathan said unto David. "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. In true repentance, we do not mind the consequences. We don't get angry about the law of reaping and sowing. You're just humbled and thankful to be back in fellowship with a loving God. And you're amazed that this loving God has put away your sin, and he continues to, and he wants to fellowship with you. You've put away my sin? I can still talk." Everybody sees everything else in that passage, but they don't see that. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And look at verse 10. God exposes our sin, and then you know what he does? He eases our sentence. It's not bad as it could have been. Now, were there consequences? Yeah. But look what he says in 103:10. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." It was the death penalty. It was a blot that was so bad that there was no redemption for it in the Old Testament. And God gave him what he gives to us. It's called the sure mercies of David. He said, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Look at what he says, verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Why? "He knoweth our frame, and he remembers we are dust." You know what David said? Let me write a song about God. And you know what the song says? He hasn't dealt with us after our sins. He didn't reward us according to our iniquities. Was there consequences? Yes, there was. When you ran a background check on David, you found he wasn't qualified to work in the nursery. But you have to remember that David was on death row. He was on death row. They were asking him what he wanted for his last meal, and he was about to be strapped into the electric chair with a wet sponge put on his head. And you know what God said? Put away your sin, you won't die. Can you hear that? The pardon from God, from the highest court in the land that cannot be reversed, that cannot be overthrown, says, I put away your sin. You are not going to die. Wow. Didn't God do that for us? Isn't that the gentleness of God that He did that for us? One of my favorite verses is Ezra chapter 9 and verse 13, and it says this, after all that has come on us for our evil deeds and our great trespasses, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this. He was pardoned. That's the gentleness of God. When Adam broke the law and messed everything in the world up, literally, you couldn't break anything worse than Adam broke it. God did not come and strike him by thunders, but he held them back. And he came to him by a word of a promise and giving him hope for redemption. And he sent him into a world that was unburdened by guilt, to work and to suffer and to learn, and when he would, to turn and live. David, looking back over his life, he said, you know, I tell you what, I know there's a lot of people listening, but there was a whole lot of times that God would have been right in executing judgment, but instead he extended mercy. And I believe if we look back over the years of our life, we will see years and years of mercy and gentleness and unmerited goodness and the love of God at work in our lives and how He condescends and He comes down to men of low estate on our level to work in our lives. There's another story in David's life where he makes a great mistake and he numbers the people. And God says, okay, this is not good. And I tell you what you're going to do. You can pick your punishment. And he said, you can have 7 years of famine, or you can flee before your enemies for 3 months. Or there'll be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see what I shall return unto him that sent me. You know what David said? He said, let us not fall into the hands of man, but let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for His mercies are great. And God said, if there's anyone I want to be responsible for handing out a sentence, and if there's anybody I want to give the power to for punishment of my sins, you know who I want to have that power? The Lord. Because David knew, as Job did, that the Lord is of a great mercy and great compassion, and he repents of the evil that he thinks to do against people and does it not. And he said, I've messed up, but I am comfortable leaving that in the hands of the Lord. I've done a lot of mistakes. You've done a lot of mistakes. We've all messed up. And there's the law of reaping and sowing. But aren't you glad that that's in the hands of a loving God?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that that's in the hands of a gentle God that gives us far less than our iniquities deserve? You know, I'll tell you what. I don't. I don't deserve to be standing here holding this holy book in my hand with His words in my mouth and His Holy Spirit inside of me, preaching His words to the finest bunch of folks west of the Mississippi River. I don't deserve it. I do not deserve it. You know what it is? It's the unmerited goodness and gentleness of a loving God. I don't deserve to have children that I can take to lunch and talk to about the Lord. I don't deserve to have a wife that loves me and cares for me and makes my PowerPoints. Yeah, I don't deserve that. I really don't. You know? And I think it's about time, instead of complaining about our lot in life, we just look up to heaven and we say, "Oh God, You have given us far less than our iniquities deserved." I mean, think about the things that these hands have done and this brain has thought. Think about those things, and you know what you'll say? It's the gentleness of God. David became great because God didn't kill him. Right? He had mercy on him. It has to be experienced, and it has to be duplicated. David, so many times, the mark of his ministry, and he was a man after God's own heart, is he extended mercy when nobody else would. Even Absalom and all that he did against him, sleeping with his wives in the sight of all Israel and going about to kill David, his last instructions concerning was with Absalom was this. He said, "Deal gently with the boy for my sake." He used that word. "Deal gently with the boy for my sake." And the guy comes, the messenger, he says, "Is Absalom, is the young man safe?" He said, "He's gone." And David said, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would God that I died for thee." Gentleness. Who are you extending the mercy to? Doesn't the Bible say, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us"? Isn't that what it says? "We were gentle among you as a nurse that cherisheth her children." You know what I'm learning? If you're ever going to have a hand in making people great, you're going to have to be gentle with them. You're going to have to be gentle with them. You don't have to care for them. His gentleness hath made me great. Thank you. Number three, the gentleness of God not only exposed his sins and eased his sentence, but you know what else it did? It ensured his scepter. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. Now, you know what happens is David, he said, "You know, you're going to have a child that dies, and the child dies, and David gets up from fasting, and the first thing he does is he went over to the house of the Lord and he worshiped God, right? And then he went in and comforted his wife. And verse 24, he comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and called his name Solomon because the Lord loved him. And he sent, this is the Lord sent, by the hand of Nathan the prophet, the messenger, his friend, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. You know what the name Jedidiah means? It means beloved of the Lord. David means loved of the Lord, and Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. And look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. David asked God, he said, "Can I build a house for you?" He said, "No, you can't do it because you've shed a lot of blood. But I'm going to make you a promise here." In verse 12, he says, "When you die, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Verse 13, "He shall build a house for me, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." David knew that Saul messed up and he got the kingdom ripped from him. And he knew that he messed up really bad. And he knew that God put away his sin. And he knew that there was consequences for those sins. But even in the middle of all that ickiness, God sent him a message that said, "I am not done with you. I'm not finished with you. And I gave you a promise, and I'm still good on my promises. And that son Solomon, I want you to call him Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. Because David, I am sending you a message that says your kingdom is going to go on, and I'm not done with you, and I still got a job for you to do." Right? And you know what the gentleness of God does for us? He ensures our future. And he didn't deserve to be able to reign and sing with the harp and all those things, right? But God held him up, and he said, "He raiseth the poor out of the dunghill, and he setteth them up." And even in judgment, God is merciful. You know what this is? It's gentleness. It's a gentle hand with a strong touch. Right? And he sent that there as a message to ensure his future. Now, we've messed up, right? And we have to reap what we sow. But God also has a message for you. And you know how you can see the gentleness of God more than anything in this world? 2,000 years ago, God wanted to reveal himself to man and help them and pay for their sins and take it away and ensure their future. And you know what he did? He sent a baby. A baby. What is more gentle than that? And those hands that Mary and Joseph had messed up and sinned, and they were forgiven. And they were allowed to hold God, Jesus Christ. He came as a baby, right? And why did he do that? Because he is ensuring our future. And he wants to know that no matter what you've done, and no matter how bad you've messed up, and no matter where you are right now, if you're breathing, if you will just acknowledge your sin and understand that God is merciful and he's given you far less than your iniquities deserve, and you'll just take accountability for that, and you'll stop sorrowing over all the effects that'll cause you, and just take the message from God that I still have something for you to do. I have a future for you. Isn't that good? He has a future for you. You know what David did? He experienced that mercy, and he also extended it. He duplicated it. And there was a day when he woke up and he said, "Is there anyone I can show kindness to of the house of Jonathan, of the house of Saul?" And he said, "Well, there's one boy that he had, and he's lame on his feet, and his name is Mephibosheth." And he's down in the ghetto of Lodabar. And it's a terrible place. And so David said, I want you to go, and I want you to fetch Mephibosheth, and I want you to get him. So all the king's horses and all the king's men, they saddled up in the royal chariot and the royal messengers and the greatest procession, and they saddle up and they go and they say, what are we doing? We're going to fetch Mephibosheth. And they went down to the Lodabar and they said, we've never seen these chariots and the king's horses coming through this ghetto. What are you here for? They said, we're here for Mephibosheth. They came and knocked on the door. They said, is there a man here named Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth was lame on both of his feet. And I don't know if he came out on a wheelchair. I don't know if he hobbled out on crutches. But when his dad died, and his grandfather died, he no longer had any future. He no longer had any inheritance in Israel. And David the king came and knocked on his door and he said, I'm going to restore to you all that came from you from the house of Saul. And I'm going to have people plow your fields and they're going to reap your harvests and they're going to give you the money from those things. But you know what I want you to do? I want you to sit at my table every day and eat the king's meat and eat in my presence. And every day if you went to the table of David, you looked at his table, there was this crippled man. And he was there. And he had no future. But for the rest of his life, because of the gentleness of God that David experienced and he extended to Mephibosheth, for the rest of his life, the lame man named Mephibosheth from the ghettos of Lodabar would sit at King David's table and he would eat prime rib and ribeye because of the gentleness and goodness of a loving God. And you know what the Lord says to you? I know you're lame. I know you're crippled. I know you messed up. And I know you don't have any inheritance. But I want you to come and I want you to sit at my table. And I want you to eat my meat. Haven't we all experienced that? Who are you extending that to? It needs to be experienced, and it needs to be duplicated if there's ever going to be greatness. Thy gentleness hath made me great. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but be gentle. The wisdom that is from above is peaceable and gentle and easy to be treated. And many a things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake has forgiven you. Is there a place where you have not been showing gentleness in your life, either by letting things go unaddressed or not dealing with them in a way that shows mercy? Do those around you know that you love them and you're more interested in seeing them sit at the king's table than you are in holding their feet to the fire? The gentleness of God. It's a firm hand with a gentle touch. And I can say with David that any amount of anything that's worth anything in me, thy gentleness hath made me great. We're going to have the piano come forward and play. Bow your head and close your eyes. Thank the Lord for His gentleness. Thank Him for bringing your sin to your attention and giving you less than your iniquities deserve. But if you've never experienced his gentleness, why don't you take accountability for what you've done and experience his forgiveness and gentleness? And then duplicate it in your life.